Good morning, Lake B. It's good to be with you all again. I'm Tally Hairston, and we are joined today with, as you know, Pastor Lena. But we also have the infamous.
In so many ways, right?
That's right. Someone who I am a big fan of and love his austere presence and undeniable resilience to injustice, but also to his humanity showing up. There is no one who I look to more to show up in their full humanity than Joseph Sia. Nothing will stop Joseph from showing up in his full humanity. And so, like usual, join us in the chat box and join the conversation today. We're really going to discuss how Holy Spirit shows up in the world and in different ways than we might even expect. And so Joseph is going to be is a huge thought partner for so many of us who do this work in community, beyond the four walls of the congregational building. And yet it is that space that we know is so vibrant and full of life and full of God life. So today, as we engage this conversation, really excited to hear from brother, that's what I call him, Brother Sia. Joseph, can you introduce a little bit about yourself? Can you share who, beyond I?
Thanks, Brother Tally, and nice to be here. So Joseph Sia, I like fare from Samoa, independent and Western and American Samoa. Samoa is one. Also part Tongan, but grew up most of my young life first in South Park, here in Seattle, where I attended South Shore Middle School. My first introduction to the American Empire, and then immigrated to White Center, and went to Cascade and Evergreen High School. And so I stuck around and went to Seattle University after high school. And so after that, I've been here for most of my life, except about 4 years where I was in Alaska. So I'm pretty much as Seattle as Starbucks. Okay, maybe that's not part of my introduction, but yes, pretty Seattle.
Oh, wow. Pastor Lena, when we talked about having Joseph on, there were some things that you really thought were important to having this conversation with Joseph. I'd love if you could share that with us.
Yeah. So, yeah, thank you, Joseph, for agreeing to be, with us in this next bit of time. I like Tally, and like many of us, when we think about, there's a few people that I go to when I think about, how should I be thinking about this or what is happening? And obviously, as a Samoan person, Pacific Islander, there's a special kind of way that I've learned to really lean on Joseph and his life experience. For those of you that don't know, and we'll get a little bit into this, Joseph is the founder of of PICA, Pacific Islander Community Association. It's a relatively new community-based organization that serves Pacific Islanders in this, really in the state. And it was very timely that Joseph had the he's been talking about this for a number of years, but when he actually sort of went for it, which is a very daunting thing to actually go with your dreams and start a nonprofit like this. But as God would have it, it came at the very right time in the midst of the pandemic. And so the work of Joseph, the PICA staff, several of the young people that folks in this congregation know are connected to PICA and are working with Joseph there. So I won't steal all the thunder, but I just to Joseph and in front of our Lake B community, I just want folks to know that particularly in pandemic, the percentage of Pacific Islanders who were able to be vaccinated and are still getting vaccinated in large part is due to the work of PICA getting the word out. And that's a big deal for us. And it's a big deal for us, but it's a very small part of all of that Joseph is doing. And the last thing I'll say is that Joseph reflects deeply about his work, and he reflects theologically about his work. And so I'm excited to have him with us today. So thanks, Joseph.
Thanks, Nina. Appreciate the love.
And you just graduated. Is that correct?
That's right. Yep. MPA, Seattle U. Okay.
There you go. Well, there are times in the book of Acts, Joseph, where young people intergenerationally encounter the ways of their forefathers being out of step with the prophetic vision of God. That's a technical way of saying in every community, with the elders and the young people coming up have this face off. And in several traditions, it's not a big deal, but in certain traditions and cultures, maybe yours, having a kind of a vision of a different life and leading that can come full force, right, to the elders. God shows up in scripture in the Holy Spirit to deal with some of that. Mm. How have you seen your own community and culture wrestle with that relationship in ways that honor them, but yet lead into new practices, new traditions?
Yeah, that's a good question, Tally. You know, so my tradition, you know, and I was taught a little bit of, under Dr. Wilson Bridges, who is Flora, a Black liberation, yes. Flores Wilson Bridges, who's a Black liberation theologian. And, you know, in our tradition, I think it's very much synonymous to Samoan tradition, right? Mm-hmm. Christ and God has always been there, right? And has always mm-hmm. been embedded to within our most intimate languages and our histories and the histories of our cultures and people, that the illumination that is God has always been there. And so that's sort of at my core of what I believe about the nature of God and the nature of the Holy Spirit. I think in the Samoan word, it's angangapa'ia, which is our current word for the Holy Spirit, which is Holy Ghost. But even older than angangapa'ia was a term that we used called mauliola. And mauliola was initially the word for soul for Samoans, but as Christians encountered that it was associated with our older worshiping traditions, they replaced it with angangapa'ia. But mauliola is beautiful because mauli is like, and it's like the core that is who we are, that is our language, that is our culture, that is fire, that is our history, that is our direct lineage to Creator, is mauliola, right? So it's not just something that is in theory, right? But it's something that is very much embedded in our most intimate language, yeah. Right? And so I feel that the mauliola of Samoan people and Pacific people has always been intact. And I think in the last maybe 200 years through colonization, capitalism, and also internalized colonialism, where we inflict our own wounds on each other, we have done a lot to close out the Holy Spirit from our traditions. And I would even argue that in our more Samoan indigenous belief systems, that there were already mechanisms that allowed for the Holy Spirit to flow within our culture and societies, right? That became a little bit more complicated when Christianity came, right? And so, yeah, I think it's going to take us a while to strip away all of the human mess, right? The European cultural mess from the core message that is, I think, based on liberation, right? Within the Gospels. Sorry, that was a little layered.
That was right. That was Lena, do you want to add anything to that? It was just rich.
No, I think that this is, it's for our congregation. I think, you know, Joseph put a lot out there. And I think, you know, for depending on where you come into this conversation, you have more, what's the word I'm looking for? It's almost like as Joseph was talking, you know, it's just the way it is. but for a lot of people who are trying to find on-ramps into this conversation about, as we've been talking about, what happened in colonization to Indigenous peoples. This is what happened, right? That I think as Joseph was just sort of talking, is like, you know, when you talk, Joseph, about the need to strip away some of the things that have happened because of colonization on Indigenous communities and communities of color, let's say, or marginalized communities, a lot of what is happening for us as Christians, as we interact in those spaces, is a stripping away of some of these things that have not been helpful. And I, you know, for us at Lake Burien, this is what we are talking about. This need to learn how to, you know, last week, Tally called it a family conversation, right? Telling the whole truth about the church and what the church has done. And I think Joseph is leading us in this conversation about, you know, this is one of the places where the church has done great damage.
The opportunity then to, for all of us, because we have experienced European culture through a colonial mainframe, right? That was the operation of Western culture, was to colonize, right? And so some pushback that we get is, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with European culture. Well, we're not talking about Europeans specifically as much as we're talking about that colonial program, which sought to objectify certain ones over others, right? Indigenous, take out the Indigenous practices of the people and replace them with assimilation. And so in order for people to have a faith that is decolonized, Joseph, what would you encourage people to think about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is, that's the question that I think we're all trying to get to, right? Is there something real? Is there something real in this thing, right? And you know, in my younger years, I would say that because of my response to all of the harms and the hurts, right? I kind of just rejected it all as, you know, it's all bad, right? There's nothing redeeming about this faith. But then I also, I think later on in my discovery, as I think about a little bit more nuanced ways of like how my ancestors, might have had to make hard decisions about where to lead our people, right? Because if there was this thing that was coming and there's no other way to receive it, right? There's, you can't reject it because it's coming, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, in their wisdom, they had to receive it somehow, and they had to make sense of it and do it in a way where they didn't necessarily disrespect their own elders, right? And their own traditions, right? They had to integrate it where they still had love for their ancestors and love for their traditions, and still be able to not to hand something over to the next generation that was meaningful, you know? And so I do like think there was a lot of agency in our ancestors to make sure that what we were given wasn't just all bad, right? But there, that within it, that there was some sort of hope and around the goodness of it that can still be intact, you know, generations to come. And so, and I saw that in the ways that they interpreted scripture when they were building up the movement for liberation in Samoa, right? The Mau movement, when they responded to brutalities and cruelty of like the white settlers that were there to basically turn Samoa into a white colony, right? Or a colony that was in service of white people. But instead, I saw my ancestors reinterpret scripture and teach scripture in a way that really centered their liberation, and also centered that Jesus was really like at the fore of the movement. And I don't know, Tally, I don't know if the civil rights movement or the nonviolent movement started with Black folks, but Samoan folks have been practicing it for a long time too, you know? And so, and I think a lot of folks don't know about the nonviolent Christian movement of my ancestors and their contributions to liberation theology, but that was something that, you know, they were very much engaged in, you know, and that's something that I also want to honor, you know, that I don't want to throw away because, you know, they handed it off to me, right? And who, you know, who am I to say, oh, okay, let's just bring in, you know, our old ways and just do away with this whole new thing, right? That I think was, that came with struggle, sacrifice, and also a lot of bodies, casualty, right? Wrestling with the faith, right? And staying with it.
Wow.
Now that's an encouragement to all of us, Lena, mm-hmm. no matter what culture you're from.
Yeah.
There's stuff in it. There's, right? There's our faith is cultured too. As much as we want to say it's not, our faith is cultured as well. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking too, you know, Joseph is, you know, one of these people that in our community who kind of holds this space for us, mm-hmm. right? And is creating more spaces within the work of PICA to have these very important conversations, particularly with our young people around, because, you know, as like the African-American community, all of our young people grow up with faith in God as a very centered part of the way that we all grew up, right? Mm-hmm. And so conversations about God, respect for the church, you would be hard pressed to find a young Pacific Islander person that's not connected to a faith community because of this, I don't know, because it's such a part of our story. But also I think the problematic part of that is that, you know, we are then given a story that doesn't go back far enough in our history. It begins, you know, our Christian story begins with colonization of our place, right? And so I think what Joseph is doing is he's creating spaces and conversations for for discipleship, you know, and understanding to go back before and ask the question. God was present, the Spirit was already here, and so to begin to kind of deconstruct, which is that's a hard place for some folks in our community to go, because like others, you begin to dismantle the thing that was a part of your formation.
Mm. And like, I think what we hear is that's that work of helping people discover their humanity before colonialism, before enslavement, is Holy Spirit work, right? Think about it like this. In a study in 2015, it was found that in the 50 states, United States of America, 86% of the curriculums within the school system only told Indigenous history after 1900. That means we're leaving out nearly 10,000 years of humanity, mm-hmm. and teaching the last 100 years and calling that truth. So what this is Holy Spirit work to help people see their humanity beyond enslavement, right? And mm-hmm. and in that way, liberation arises out of that re-education. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Am I wrong about that, Joseph? Help me out. Am I missing something?
Oh, I mean, I think you're right. I'm on the mark. You know, if the fruits of the Spirit or the ways that the Spirit has shown up after, like, you know, Christ has gone up is really this, like, intimate understanding and love for diverse languages, for your most intimate language, right? That the Holy Spirit talks to you in the most intimate language, that the Holy Spirit is, like, you know, seeks after the stuff that is you, right? The culture, the history, the living person that is you, right? If that is like how the spirit shows up, you know, then it must mean that the spirit also like seeks after the dignity of all of our persons, right? As a Samoan person, as a Cambodian person, you know, as whatever persons that you are, that the Holy Spirit like seeks after that as well, right? And lifts that up. And that I feel like that is the work that is aligned with the work that we're trying to do at PICA, right? Is really seeking the dignity of peoples in their most indigenous sort of like sense of self, right? And to lift that up and to say that that is okay, right? And that they don't have to assimilate, you know, to another form of humanity in order for them to have dignity, right? That they are already good enough in their skin and in their soul, right? And their soul is good. And the soul that has been handed to them from, you know, all the ancestors that have fought for them to be around, you know, today. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, and that's where I feel like the work of the Holy Spirit is in alignment to the work of language, sovereignty and preservation for all Indigenous people, right? And all of the work that Indigenous people are trying to do to preserve their language and their cultures is because that in fact is the language of the Holy Spirit. Because within that culture and those languages is ways that the Holy Spirit is manifested that isn't understood to this mainstream homogenous culture, right? That there's a way that, like, for example, you know, take our tradition, Samoan tradition. I remember seeing people interact with the forest in ways that was very loving, right? When they took something from the forest, there were like prayers that were given, right? And there were certain rituals that Samoan people had to do to honor the fact that they were taking from a life force, like, you know, from a tree, so that they can make something like siapo, right? And you know, like that is the Holy Spirit that says that even trees matter. You know, that is liberation theology for our environments, right? For the earth, really. It's, and that I think is what's lost, you know, when we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, right? We lose out on all of the things that make us colorful, right?
I knew, see, Joseph, I knew this was going to happen. it's always so much, I feel like you're helping us to, all of us to sort of mm-hmm. hear differently. It's something that you said earlier about, you know, and we've said this, but I think when you said it today, I just thought, this is why we have to foster a desire and a curiosity about people who are not like us, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, you know, God's image, God's work, God's presence, God is in the other, right? And so if we don't learn how to see people in that way, then we've missed an entire part of how God is showing up right next to us, you know? And I when you said that, I thought that I wanted to come back to that and just, you know, underscore that.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I think that's, I for those of you in listening who grew up like I did, right? What Joseph just said about the river being not an object, the land not being an object, but a subject, right? A part of creation. For those of us who grew up not having that mindset in scripture and not seeing scripture that way, we might have also grown up with the idea that the Holy Spirit is just looking for a group of sacred people to fill. And not that the Holy Spirit is out there upon all flesh, manifesting things like courage and resilience, right? And against all kind of circumstances and situations, we typically have not been taught in the church to see that as the work of the Holy Spirit. Right. So instead, what we take in the Holy Spirit's work and said, it's only in these four walls and in, or with this group of people or within the ordained people, right? Joseph, how have you seen Holy Spirit show up as courage, resilience, in your own people, in your organization, in your neighborhood?
And Lena knows that I've done like a lot of work within the housing insecure community. And I think the Holy Spirit, that's a place I think that's often hard to see the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we've gotten so deadened in our soul and our senses, right? Mm-hmm. Towards people that are housing insecure, that we've learned to turn off our humanity every time they're around, right? And that is like, you know, our humanness comes up, right? And really not seeing them. And I think I've seen the Holy Spirit sort of show up in places where like people's dignity were still respected and honored, even beyond, you know, our judgments, right? Of how those folks are living out their lives, right? How do you continue to have see them as the image of God that they are, you know? And we're so layered, you know, we're just, everything about us is so layered about why this person, you know, is undeserving, you know? And I think that like layers everything in our lives, you know? Others, you know, folks from other countries, others, the environments, others, you know, like the othering that happens. And I think I've seen the Holy Spirit in folks that are able to continue to disrupt and interrupt that, right? I think it's a hard sort of path to be committed to, right? To continue to sit with the Holy Spirit when we are so layered in our judgments. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm. Mm. Well, that's so Joseph, how do you do that? You yourself.
Yeah, I think there's, I mean, one thing that I know is that I've always committed to is that like there are no resources that are just mine, you know, my own, right? That all resources belong to God and God's people, right? And if you think about the resources that you're having, take an assessment of it, then you know like what to allocate where, right? In my heart, in my mind, I'm always in meditation about where my resources, not my, they're in my possession, right? They're in, but how am I stewarding my resources so that there is access, right? From the person that I see on the streets to the person that I, you know, it's how I encounter persons in all different spaces. How do I make sure that, you know, that I'm still able to share resources, but share it from a place of like, this is my totality of resources, you know, and this is what I can do. So I think it's a practice of like knowing what you have and knowing what you can give, you know, and being flexible with how you share your resources, whether it's time, whether it's, you know, conversation, you know, it's a daily practice, I think.
Very much. And I think I've witnessed this in you. A couple of weeks ago, I got to tag along with Joseph to Portland. And a lot of people don't know this, but he's also co-leading with several others, the beginnings of sort of a national coalition of Pacific Islander leaders to really try to, you know, kind of get resources to our people. And it's a small but mighty group. And, you know, he allowed me to just come and hang out. And what I noticed was, and I know this about many folks who do this work, it's relational. I mean, you know, when Joseph talks about stewarding resources, one of the resources that he stewards very well is the relationships that are in his life. And I think that's a word for all of us is like, if you're looking at resources as in a very limited sort of, you know, how much money do I have in my bank account? That's not the totality of resources. And I do think that God in this economy that of the kingdom that we're talking about, as we've been talking about in Acts, it is a reordering of our relationships, right? We have to reorder the way that we construct our lives around the relationships that are in our lives, because there is power there and resource there for the kingdom. And honestly, as I said last week, for the use of liberation to others, including, you know, those, I mean, I do, I think the way the currency, right, for the work of God is relationships, if you want to put it that way, which I watch you do that really well, Joseph, in many spaces, as a lot of people that we know do in our community. I want people, so a lot of folks haven't met you yet because obviously we've been in COVID, and I'm grateful to have your presence and your experience in the Lakeview community, but I do want people to know just a thumbnail about Pika. Can you just share with folks, you know, what has happened in the last, are you guys even a year old yet?
Yeah, we're about 2 years old. Okay. Yeah, a year on the ground for sure. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Lena. So the Pacific Islander Community Association, so, you know, Pacific Islanders, I think, is the group that is often erased from, you know, all types of dialogue. I don't think people, they don't really know about us. We're not necessarily at the equity tables. And so I think a lot of the work of PICA was to really give voice, right, to Pacific peoples, so that, you know, our folks have a chance at surviving, but not just survive, but like, how do we build thriving communities, right? For our communities. And so I think there are deep disparities, you know, from, you know, housing insecurity that Pacific Islanders face, food insecurity, to being the most uneducated community. We have the worst numbers as far as like folks that graduate from high school, but even in college attainment, we're faring sort of like way behind everybody else. And so I think because of that historical erasure, you know, it's sort of led itself to where we're at now. And I think the work of PICA is really to try to undo all of that and then also find a way to like push us forward. And we do that in three ways. So we center our cultural belonging. We feel like cultural belonging is really about giving the dignity to our peoples as far as culture, as far as their languages. And so a lot of the programming and stuff like that is rooted in our values. And then we also do it through centering community power. And so every opportunity to like leverage Pacifica networks of leadership to really teach people about how to have a different relationship to power, and also how to not apologize for having power. I think right now there's zero Pacific Islanders that are in political office, and that is really detrimental to us not having any voice here in the state of Washington and the U.S. in general. And then the last but not least is advancing wellness. We know that COVID, Pacific Islanders specifically experienced COVID very differently from others, from 11 times the hospitalization rates to 6 times the death rates. But we know we're not well, and that's the history of colonization and its impact on Pacific peoples. And so we do a lot of programming to really center the health and well-being of Pacific Islanders, but not in the narrow sense of health, but in the wider sense of health, where, you know, we're looking at, you know, housing, transportation, food insecurity, and finding ways to mitigate that for families here in King County and also Washington State. So it's a big body of work, but we do have 25 staff that are on the ground throughout Washington State, and we're gonna continue to build this and keep this going. And I believe that this work is, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of giving dignity back to our people. So like I give my whole soul to it and would love any support from our church community in prayer and also just in finding meaningful ways to give back, right, to our community. So.
Well, thank you, Joseph, for being you and showing up in the way you do in your full humanity, which I think is being full of the Spirit, right? Well, God bless you, bro. And Lake B, we love you. And wow, thank you, Joseph. Much appreciation. And we'll see you soon.
Thanks, Joseph.